mention a couple other prayer requests. Of course, Kai Clark's having tonsil surgery in the morning. Remember him in prayer. And then, of course, Brother King's father passed away. Remember them in prayer as well. Enjoyed the music. Thank you. It's good. Very, very good. Enjoyed the preaching already this week. Have Brother McCracken come on and preach to us again.
Well, glory to God. Thank you very much for the good music. I do appreciate it. And then I'm glad you're here tonight. I'm very glad you are here. You friends and guests that have come and are here with us, thank you so much for coming. You came the right night. This is the night you should be here. So you did good. And so I will tell you, tomorrow I'm going to talk about there are two parts to brokenness and how those two parts come together. And actually, it's kind of like the summary of what I've been preaching. So you don't want to miss the summary. You don't want to miss the end. And so you've done real good. So be here tomorrow night. Invite people to come and they can get in on the last part of it and get the summary and it'll help them. And invite people to come. So I'm very, very glad you're here tonight. We can go ahead. Let's just turn to 2 Chronicles 7. And while you're doing that, I'll make some comment. Is that I have mentioned to you since Sunday that if you could only come one service, come Tuesday night. And this is the night that I feel like this is the one you don't want to miss. And it's not because I'm the one that's preaching. It's because of the text that we're going to spend our time on tonight. And when we unfold it and things that you and I are going to get to see together, it is just, it's precious. And I just want you to enjoy it as much as I do. And I do need to do a disclaimer. When this is over, it's possible that you might say, what was the big deal? Well, here's what I'd ask you in your kindness to do. If it wasn't that big a deal to you, don't tell me, please. You don't need to come and inform me and say, don't ever say that again. You don't. Because in my heart, it's a big deal. It's important. It's valuable. It's so good. And if you think, that man is kind of messed up. Well, after it's over, please don't tell me that you don't think it's that big a deal. Okay? And I'm not looking for a pat on the back. You don't have to tell me, that was awesome. You don't have to tell me that. Because that's not really, that's not my intent. My intent is just to unfold the scripture for us to see it and see how it might be used by God to help us and change us. And so that's my goal. And so hopefully the Lord will do that tonight. So anyway, I'm looking forward to hearing it. So we're going to start with 2 Chronicles again, chapter 7. If you're able, would you please stand with me? I'm going to ask you, if you don't mind, to read it out loud with me. I think that'd be good for us. 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14. All of us read it in unison together. I will tell you, since I'm talking, that when it says, we'll forgive their sin, it is singular. It doesn't have an S on it. Almost everybody reads it with an S on it. So anyway, verse 14, are you ready? Let's read together. Let's read. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. That's awesome, isn't it? But it is dependent upon humble themselves. Over a few pages to Psalm 34 again tonight. Psalm 34. Verse number 18, I'd ask you to read this out loud with me too. This one verse, Psalm 34, verse 18. It is a precious verse for those who are suffering, but it's also a verse for us that want revival, that we need to get on the road called broken. You ready? Psalm 34, it's verse number 18. Let's read together. The Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit. Psalm 51. There's one verse here. I think it'd be good if we might read this out loud together. Guaranteed access to God. Psalm 51, verse 17. Psalm 51, verse 17. Are you ready? Let's read. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. Isaiah 57. Isaiah 57. Here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to ask you to read out loud with me, but not the entire verse. If you would, please, I'd like for you to stop right after the prepositional phrase. And so when we get through with the prepositional phrases, you would stop, and then I will just continue the rest of the verse, okay? And I'm quite well aware that many of you are going, I ain't sure what no prepositional phrase is now, brother. That's okie dokie. I learned it years ago. Whatever you can do to a mountain is about just about a preposition. You can go in a mountain, around a mountain, under a mountain, over a mountain, through a mountain. Them there are prepositions. So the prepositional phrase here is with him. So I want you to stop right after the word him. And I'll read the rest of the verse, Isaiah 57, verse 15. One more thing I'd ask you to do. I want you to read the prepositional phrase with gusto. It's my favorite part of the verse. It's awesome part of the verse. So let's read it with, I can't think of that word that's in our songbooks when it gets loud. Muy bueno. Was it? Amortissimo. Portissimo. Whatever. Let's do it with portissimo. Just the prepositional phrase. The rest of it's regular. You ready? Isaiah 57, verse 15. Let's read. For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place, with him. That's my favorite part of the verse. Now listen to what it says. Also, that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. Let me pray with you, please. Our great God, I'm overwhelmed again. Your mercy, your grace, thank you. Thank you for health and well-being to be here tonight. I thank you for this congregation and their heart just to be in attendance tonight. Thank you. Thank you for friends and guests that would make this important to them also. Thank you. God, we're asking you, wilt thou not revive us again? Lord, you know the subject matter tonight that it includes, and it's a picture of brokenness, and I pray that you would help us catch it tonight. I pray that you would give me unction and utterance and power to preach. God, I could just be kind of a pipe in your hand. If you might just speak through the pipe to all of our hearts, we might hear from you. We would listen to what you have to say. And God, we would surrender to what you have to say. If someone's not born again, God, would you capture their heart, touch them and in such a way they would know that they're a sinner and they need your Son, the Savior. So Jesus, we love you. Thank you for what we've enjoyed. Thank you for what you are about to do. And it's in the mighty name of our Savior, Jesus Christ, that we pray. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. There are some blessings of brokenness. When you and I, remember, brokenness is a choice. When we choose brokenness, there are blessings that automatically come. We listed some of those last night. says that He will hear from heaven. Amen? He'll forgive our sins. Come on, He'll heal our land. Come on, let's act like we've all been here. He will draw nigh to us. Nah, did you hear that? If we draw nigh to Him, He will. Mercy. He'll draw nigh to us, Psalm 34. Psalm 51, He'll not despise us. Amen? He'll revive us. Mercy sakes. Nah. My favorite part is James. He'll give us more grace. Somebody say amen. Amen. Mercy. Would you like? Let's just go ahead and everybody get a good chance to say amen with gusto tonight. Would you like more grace?
Amen.
All you got to do is get on the road called broken. And God promises He'll give grace unto the humble. Amen? When you get grace, you get the desire to serve God, to please Him, and you get the power to serve God. Somebody go ahead and say amen.
Amen.
Mercy. Oh, the floodgates of salvation were opened up when Jesus was broken for us. But when we choose brokenness, the life of the Lord Jesus lives through us. So everybody we meet has a chance to be born again. Amen.
Amen.
Mercy, these are blessings of brokenness. I want to continue blessings of brokenness tonight, and we're going to just hunker down in one place in the Bible, and it's the book of Luke, if you go there with me. The book of Luke, chapter 7. Luke, chapter 7. There's an account. Excuse me just a minute. I'm good. I think. I don't know why it happens at 7 o'clock at night. Anyway, I'm good. Pardon me. I'll just go ahead and say, excuse me, pardon me, I'm sorry for all the times I'm going to clear my throat and hack and cough and spit. Okay? I'm sorry. Then I took care of it all. Amen. All right. So that's how we pray for our meals, too. Is that what y'all do? We just go to the grocery store and pray for everything, and then we're done. Anyway, there's an account in the Scripture in Luke 7 that is just marvelous, and I told you this all week that I can't wait to hear it. So let's just jump in on it. It's so marvelous. It's verse 36. I meant to tell you guys last night where the account was, and I forgot to. Luke 7, verse 36. And one of the Pharisees desired him that he would eat with him, and he went into the Pharisee's house and sat down to meet. Now, there are a lot of pronouns in that verse, and we need to be certain who each pronoun is. So I want to do it again, okay? Verse 36. And one of the Pharisees desired him, that's Jesus Christ, that he, that's Jesus Christ, would eat with him, that's the Pharisee. Everybody with me? And he, that's Jesus, went into the Pharisee's house and sat down to meat. Verse 37. Behold, a woman in the city, which was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment and stood at his feet behind him weeping and began to wash his feet with tears and did wipe them with the hairs of her head and kissed his feet and anointed them with the ointment. Now, when the Pharisee, which had bidden him, saw it, he spake within himself, saying, This man here, a prophet, would have known who this woman is that touches him. Or she is a sinner. Everybody get it? Amen? Yeah. I love verse 40. And Jesus, answering, said unto him. Did you get it? I love it. Jesus answering him. But he didn't say nothing out loud. He's sitting across from Jesus and says, this man, he knows she's a sinner. And Jesus answered him. How in the world could Jesus answer him if he didn't say anything out loud? Because Jesus is like Jesus. He's God, amen. And as God, he knows exactly what this man was thinking. What was on his mind, what he was saying inside his own soul. Did you hear me? And Jesus answered him. I just love it. Oh, I guess I might as well tell you. Jesus knows what you've been thinking. The last few minutes that you've been sitting right here. He knows what you've been thinking. I'm telling you, it's a blessing to us preachers when we finally learn that Jesus can actually answer people. Actually, during a sermon. We didn't have a clue of what he was thinking. But the Lord knew. And we say things and you're going, how does he know? Amen. Is everybody with me? Oh, Jesus is so kind to me and you. He knows what we're thinking. He knows where your mind is. He knows where your heart is. He knows if you're interested in what's happening in here tonight. Amen. I love this. It's a word that we use in preaching and in communication. He knows if you're engaged or not. He knows if you're engaged in the preaching, that if you're listening or not. It's amazing to me. I preach at all kinds of churches, all sizes. I preach at a church in Montana that has 12, 15 people in it. And it's amazing to me with 12 or 15 people that there's two kids in there that are messing around, not listening. They're talking and messing around like I can't see them. But I preach in a church with 1,000 in it, with 2,000 in it. And there's still people in there that don't listen and don't pay attention. They're not engaged at all. It's amazing to me how many people that come to church and they don't listen at all and they don't think anybody, they don't think the preacher knows they're not listening. When I pastored, we had five sections. You guys have four. We had five sections, so they went around in the wings here. And you could make this into five if you wanted to, I suppose. But anyway, I was concerned about those people over there, and I would ask them, do you think that I give you enough eye contact when I'm preaching? You're staring a hole through us. Good. Because I want you to know that I'm watching what you're doing. If you're engaged or not. Jesus knows if you are, amen? Right. He has the ability to answer you. He knows exactly what you're thinking. He knew what the Pharisee was thinking. Amen. This is so cool, I can't wait to tell you. The Pharisee did not know that Jesus knew what he was thinking. That is so cool. Look at it again, verse 40. And Jesus answering him said, Simon, I have somewhat to say unto thee. And he saith, well, Master, say on. See, he has no idea that Jesus knows what he's thinking. Wow. Verse 41. Jesus says, there was a certain creditor which had two debtors. The one owed 500 pence and the other 50. And when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him most? Simon answered and said, I suppose that he to whom he forgave most. Is everybody with me? See, I don't think Simon was just going, oh, to whom he forgave most. He's like, I'm calculating this. I want to be sure I'm right. And he says, I suppose that he to whom he forgave most. And he said unto him, Jesus goes, thou hast rightly judged. I can almost see Simon do this. That's pretty sure I was right. He's so proud of himself. He has no idea that Jesus is talking about him. Everybody with me? Keep going. Verse 44. And he turned to the woman and said unto Simon. Now you got to get the picture. Look up here. He turns to the woman, but he's not talking to the woman. He's talking to Simon. And he says, looking right at the woman, he says to Simon, verse 44, seest thou this woman? I entered into thine house, and thou gavest me no water for my feet. But she hath washed my feet with tears, and wiped them with the hairs of her head. Now stop just a minute. You know, in their culture and their day and time, it was common practice that whenever you came into someone's homes, when you entered, at the entrance of the home, there would be a basin, and perhaps the water was already there, or perhaps there was a pitcher right next to the basin, and there would be water there, so when you came in as a traveler, as a guest, you could remove your sandals, you could bathe your feet, you could towel them off, and you could come into their house, and you don't have dirty feet. No. It was common practice. The poorest people did this. It was just common practice. If you had means and you had some money where you had folks that worked for you, perhaps you would even have someone that worked for you, and one of their duties was when a guest came, they would help them remove their shoes and they would bathe their feet and towel them off for them so they could come in. You with me? Simon, the Pharisee, is one of those wealthy people. And when Jesus came into his house, he did not offer him the opportunity to bathe his feet. He didn't have a servant there to do it, or someone that worked for him. He didn't offer it to Jesus to say, here, right here is the basin. If you'd like to bathe your feet or wash your feet, you can do it right here. He didn't even offer it to him. I don't know if you've ever worked a lot outside and you got stuff and your feet. Isn't that the weirdest thing? You got shoes on and socks on, and you take your shoes off and your socks are filthy. You take your socks off and mercy, you got all kinds of stuff in there. Or if you have on sandals and you're messing around outside, or tennis shoes without socks on, and you come in, you got stuff in between your toes. Excuse me, you know what I'm talking about? Have you ever had crunchies between your toes? And you try to walk across a floor with crunchies. You can feel them in there, can't you? You're going like this. Jesus had to walk across that man's floor with crunchies. He didn't give him a chance to wash his feet. And Jesus said, but this woman hath washed my feet with tears, and wiped them with the hairs of her head. Excuse me, I don't know if you're getting this or not. Remember what Jesus said, there was two debtors? Yeah. Simon doesn't know he's talking about him. Now Jesus is looking at the woman. Simon still doesn't know he's talking about him. She washed my feet. You didn't give me anything to wash my feet with. Oh, we're not done. Keep going. Verse 45. Thou gavest me no kiss, but this woman since the time I came in hath not ceased to kiss my feet. In their culture, in their day and time, when someone greeted someone else, they often, and most likely, they would greet one another with a kiss. I don't know if you've watched any news whatsoever, what's going on in the Middle East. It's on TV every day. And when those burly fellas meet each other, you know what they do? They go, they do it three times. Amen? That's a handshake to them. That's a welcome to them. I'm glad you're here, and I'm glad I get to see you, and I appreciate you being willing to let me be in your company. I'm not mad. We don't do that in America. I'm not mad about it. If we did it, it'd just be part of our culture like it is over there. But like I said, I'm not mad. We don't. Just some of you, I'd rather not do that to. But wait a minute. In our culture, especially where you and I are right now, we extend a handshake. We do that. Women do that. In our culture, it's almost impolite if you don't offer someone a handshake. And then if you invited someone to come and they're here and you see them, you just, oh man, it's so good to see you. Come on in, sit down. You don't eat. You know, that's, we do this. I am so glad to see you. Amen? We extend the hand. And when we extend our hand to shake with someone else and they go like this, it's offensive. Before service, I try to go around and speak to a few people and say hello and shake hands and so on. And I was in a place one time, and there was a lady there that I had not seen before, and I was sliding in between the pews, the seats, and she had a mask on. And I said, hey, I'm glad you're here tonight. I'm Dave McCracken. I took my hand out there, and she was seated, and she goes like this. I said, well, I'm glad you're here. And then this lady over here spoke up for her and said, she has a bad immune system and she doesn't shake hands with people. Well, that's fine. I said, I'm just thrilled to death that you're here. Thank you for coming. And I don't think that's wrong at all that she wouldn't shake hands. But what was disturbing to me is that she couldn't talk. To me, it would have been polite to say, you know, even with the mask on, I have a bad immune. I don't shake hands, but I'm glad to be here. But she just did this. And this lady spoke for her. You know, I notice stuff like that. And I so badly want to say stuff. Guess that immune thing ate up your tongue too, huh? But I didn't. I'm just wicked like that. But we think it's impolite. In fact, you've even heard people say, I went to shake their hand and they turned and walked away. And you go, oh, that is horrible. Why would anyone do that? That is just rude. Excuse me? When they welcomed somebody and did not extend a kiss to them, it was as bad as someone sticking out their hand and them not shaking it. Everybody with me? Yeah. Jesus says, she has not ceased to kiss my feet. But you didn't welcome me at all. Look at the next one. Verse 46, my head with oil thou didst not anoint, but this woman hath anointed my feet with ointment. Wow. In their culture, in their day and time, when you had a guest come, it didn't matter who the guest was, You would allow them to wash their feet. You greeted them with a kiss. And then you would often supply oil for them. You could call it oil. Maybe you want to use the term. It's like an air freshener. They didn't have like Right Guard like we do. And deodorant. And often, sometimes that's what the oil was used for. But it also was an establishment that you had great respect for who came into your home. You had a reverence for them or a gratefulness toward them that they would enter into your house. And someone that you had great esteem for, you would offer them the oil. Either you as the host would take the oil and you would dab it on their head, or you would allow them to take the oil and take some and put it on their brow. And it was a kind way to say, I appreciate you, I esteem you highly, I am grateful that you're in my home. And Jesus said, thou gavest me no oil for my head, but she anointed my feet with the ointment. Is anybody getting it? Remember who Jesus is talking to? He's looking at the woman, but he's talking to Simon. He's trying to get Simon to get something in his head. Verse 47, wherefore I say unto thee, her sins which are many are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. Look up here. You may be Simon's about to catch it right there. Are you with me? She loveth much, and you love little. Wow. What I want to do, please go with me. I want to go through the event again. And there's several things that happened that when we just read it, we don't pay attention to what happened. And I think there's much more inside this event that will help me and you get a heart for it and see it. And that's when I've been talking about that we want to uncover it and unfold it. That's what I want to do. So I want you to go with me. In this event, there are three main characters. Our Savior, the Lord Jesus. Simon, the Pharisee. Simon the Pharisee would be considered a wealthy man. He has power and clout. He has importance and people look up to him. He's somebody that has good education or great education. And he's someone that has authority and others automatically have to respect him even if they don't respect him because of he's Simon the Pharisee. Is everybody with me? The third person is the sinner woman. You know, that's the only name that we have for her. She's the sinner woman. Some people might try to say, hey, no, Brother Dave. In the other accounts, we found out her name was Mary. She anointed Jesus. Sorry, it's not the same event. Mary anointed Jesus for his burial. It was at the end of his ministry. This is kind of toward the middle of his ministry. Different account. This is not for his burial. This is a woman that was lavishing her love on Jesus. And all we know her by is a sinner woman. You know what the inference is from that? The inference is that everybody in her community, everybody in her town knew who she was. And that's how they all would speak about her or speak regarding her. They would say, oh, there's the sinner woman. Oh, I saw the sinner woman today. It was almost like the red letter lady, the scarlet letter, that she is the sinner woman. Is everybody with me? And that's how her identity is in Scripture. That's all we know about her. The sinner woman. And that's how the community looked at her too. Jesus is invited to Simon's house. But we need to back up a step. There's something about this sinner woman I want you to be certain you know. Through this history that's given to us, we know that the sinner woman knew who Jesus was before he got to Simon's house. Is everybody with me? That's why she went there. So, you got to get this. The sinner woman has heard about Jesus before he came. She's heard about miracles that he's done, certainly. But her interest is not a miracle because of some disease or some malady she has. Her interest is that she's a sinner. And she's heard that this man from Galilee, he forgives sins too. She's heard that. That's the whole reason she goes to Simon's house. Is everybody with me? Oh, mercy. I got to put this in your ear. Listen. People that are sinners want to be forgiven. Oh, they can act like they're tough and they're brash and they don't care. Yeah, I love my buddies. We're going to hell and have a party and all that stuff. But I'm telling you, in the depths of their soul, sinners want to be forgiven. They don't want to stay sinners. This sinner woman that everybody knew, in the depths of her heart, she was thinking, if Jesus would ever come to my city, or if he would ever get close enough to where I am, I'd like to see if I could get an audience with him. See if he might forgive me. That was on her soul. That was in her heart. And the day came. She's heard Jesus is at Simon's house. He's having a dinner down there with Simon. And when she heard about it, you know what she did? She went home.
How do you know she went home, Brother Dave?
She went home to get the alabaster box. Is everybody with me? Now, I've read some history about the alabaster box. Some people would say that, some of the historians would say that they would carry the alabaster box around their neck, like on a chain just for security. But in my brain, in my head, I'm thinking she wouldn't carry it around her neck. She's a woman. She doesn't want someone to rip it off and steal it from her. She would have it in a safe place, the best place she could hide it and in protection. You say, why would she do that? Oh, maybe you don't know about the alabaster box. You know what the value of a box, an alabaster box full of oil is? Now, the inference, it doesn't say, but the inference is her box is full of oil. But you know what the value of one of those boxes is? It's amazing. 1 year's salary. Mercy. Her box is worth 1 year's salary. Mercy. Now I know where I'm standing. Down here, real close to, is it called Alliance or Alliance? There's all these wealthy places around here. So, you know, I don't know what the average annual salary is in here. I don't know. Probably $120,000, $125,000 a year. Probably what most people in here make. I don't. I'm glad you do. Some of you are going, I don't make that much. Well, most everybody does, except you. You know, let me put something in your head. It doesn't matter if you make 120 or if you make 60. That's how much you make a year. That's your annual salary. Is everybody with me? That's how much is in your box. Her box has 1 year's salary in it. That's how much she would make in a year. Is everybody with me? That's valuable to me. I don't have that kind of money to just go have a party with. It's very important to me. If I had that, I don't have that much right now. Some people say you're supposed to put that much in savings so you have 1 year of salary in case something happens. I hope nothing happens. But I don't. I don't have an alabaster box with 1 year salary in it. But she did. And I believe she had it at home. She goes home to get the box. I say, Brother Dave, why does she want that box? She wants to be forgiven. That's the whole reason. Why does she want the box so she can be forgiven? She's willing to pay Jesus whatever it takes to be forgiven. Does anybody listen to me? Some of you are just not getting it, or you're going, well, Dave, you can't pay to be forgiven. It's free. You and I know that, but she doesn't. See, sinners don't know that. Sinners think there's something they got to do. There's some way they got to live. There's something they have to perform. There's something they have to accomplish so then they can be forgiven. Whatever it takes, sinners say, when they truly want to be forgiven, they'll do anything to be forgiven. She would give a whole year of her life savings to be forgiven. Is everybody listening to me? She went home to get the box. Now, I just thought about this. I think it's possible. When she got to the house, you think it's possible that she looked in the mirror and went like this? You think it's possible? She'd get ready to meet the most important person in her life. And she is a woman. Hey, I've got 5 sisters, a wife and 2 daughters. And a mom. I've been around women my whole life. I don't know. The Bible doesn't say she did that, but I am telling you, she's a woman. And she's getting ready to go see Jesus. And she's got her box. Oh, mercy. She's got the box. She wants to be forgiven. I think I have an idea of what was on her mind when she was walking to Simon's house carrying the box. You know what one of the things was on her mind? Here's one of the things that was on her mind. How do I approach the subject? How do I start it? Do I just blurt it out, "Hey, Jesus, would you forgive me?" Is that how I start it? Or do I say, "Jesus, I heard you forgive sinners. Would you forgive me too?" Or do I say, "Jesus, this is my life savings, everything I have. I want to give it to you. Would you forgive me?" Is everybody willing? Is everybody hearing me? Don't you know that was running? She's on her way to try to find Jesus to see if she can be forgiven. She's wondering, what do I say first? She's walking there. Uh-oh, there's something else on her mind. How am I going to get in there? How will I be able to talk to Jesus? Wow. You got to get this. Watch the event happen. Verse 37. And behold, a woman in the city which was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment and stood at his feet behind him weeping. Oh, mercy. Oh, good night. She's already in there. So in my head, I'm thinking, well, how'd she get in there? You're not listening. You're not with me yet. I'm sorry. Don't you know that a Pharisee, Simon, doesn't let sinners hang around his house? They don't fellowship with sinners. No, they don't have anything to do with them. In fact, they made a reprimand on Jesus because he seemed to be around publicans and sinners. Is everybody with me? She gets to the house. She's there at the front door. I don't know if the door was open or not. I don't know. I just know she's at the entrance. She's pushes the door open. Brother Dave, why do you think that? Because she got inside. And I'm telling you, nobody walked by. Nobody answered the door. He said, how do you know that? Ah! If somebody would answer the door and say, what are you doing here? You can't be here. You got to go. Shh, get out. Yep. I don't want to lose their job. They're not going to say, oh, the sinner woman, come on in. My boss will be happy to see you. Is everybody with me? Nobody answered the door. She looks in. Hello? Nobody comes by. Not a maid, not a woman, not a man, not a servant, not a worker, not a family member, because they all knew who the sinner woman was. She heard the noise, the commotion, and she followed the sound. And the next thing she knew, she was standing behind Jesus. I just got to tell you this. You know that our great God will remove all obstacles so sinners can get to Him. Did you just hear me? He'll remove all obstacles when a sinner wants to meet up with Jesus. He will remove all the barriers so they can have a confrontation, have an introduction to Jesus Christ. You're not getting it. Some of you tonight, don't you know, friend, that God is giving you an opportunity to meet up with Jesus tonight? God has removed every barrier and every obstacle. Do you know that it's possible that anybody in this room could be at an emergency room right now, but you're here? You could be visiting someone else, or you could be there because of yourself. Somebody say amen. But God in His grace, God in His mercy has removed every barrier, every stumbling block out of your way so tonight you could be in this place so you would have opportunity to meet up with Jesus Christ. Mercy, that's the grace of God. That's the love of God that He did that for you tonight. Mercy. He did it for this woman. Something happened to this woman when she got inside the room where Jesus was. It was a surprise to her. It was a shock. She's standing behind Jesus and something happened to her. She did not expect it, but it did. A huge lump developed in her throat. And she was not able to speak. There is not one word recorded that she said, because she got the big lump. Remember, she wanted to say, "Jesus, I want to be forgiven," or "Jesus, this is all I have," or "Jesus, would you..." Is everybody with me? Excuse me. Has it ever happened to you? Haven't you ever got the big lump in your throat where you couldn't talk? You wanted to say it, but it wouldn't come out. My dad's in heaven. He went to heaven 2 years ago. I'm sorry, he went to heaven 3 years ago. And he's my preacher. He's my friend. He's proud of me. He's a preacher boy. But you know, at the end, when Dad was getting more and more feeble, and they put the hospital bed in the living room and had hospice come by a couple times a week or four times a week and try to give comfort and help to him. And Dad was a large man, and it's not easy for my mom to move around. And the last 3 years of his life, he was either in a wheelchair or a recliner, or in bed. And anyway, at the end, he was real feeble, and it was in December, and I was getting ready to drive. I drive from Oklahoma to California nearly every year, and I spend 2 months out there, and I preach in January and February. And I told Mom, I said, "Mom, I won't go. If you want me to stay, just tell me. I'll stay here with you." She said, "No, I think you should go." He died in February. We didn't know when, but every day I called home and I'd say, "Mom, how you doing? How's Dad?" She said, "I think he's alert. Would you like to talk to him?" "Yeah." And I'd talk to him and say, "Hey, preacher." I'd say, "Hey, Dad, I just want you to know I love you. Praying for you." He said, "Well, how's it going?" He'd ask me stuff. The phone would slip out of his hand, off his face, and he'd say, "I can't hear you anymore." Mom'd say, "Dad, you've dropped the phone." Anyway, the last 2-3 weeks, I guess, I didn't get to speak to him. And I'd call Mom, and every day I wanted to say these words to Mom. "Mom, would you kiss Dad and tell him I love him?" And every day for 3 weeks, I couldn't get the word out. I had this lump that came in my throat. And I'd say, "Mom." And then I couldn't say it. I wanted to. I just wanted to say it. Kiss him and tell him I love him. You know, some of you know exactly what I mean when you get the lump there. You want to say it with all your heart, and you can't. This sinner woman is standing behind Jesus, and it surprised her that this lump got there. Something else surprised her. She started crying. And she began to cry and cry. I thought this was fascinating how the Bible says this. This is weird. You know, they were eating a meal, right? Is that right? The Bible says she was standing at Jesus' feet behind him. Now see, when you and I sit down to eat, we do this. Scoot up to the table. Is everybody with me? It is so weird that his feet are behind him. I'm thinking, they got some uncomfortable chairs. This is weird. See, that I am probably too old to do something like this. Excuse me, just a second. See, we sit down at a table and pull up a chair. They didn't. They didn't have tables and chairs. Their food was on a mat on the floor with a cloth there, on their dirt floors mostly. But regardless, what they would do is they would lean and lay down on their side and prop a pillow up under them. And if Jesus were right-handed, that means he would put the pillow under his left side and he would have his feet behind him and he would reach for the food with his right hand. I personally believe Jesus was left-handed. And so he would be leaning on his right side. Okay, you crybabies. He could eat with either hand. Because most of you are right-handed, I'll let him be right-handed. It's okay. So here Jesus is, but see where his feet would be if he was on his side? They would be behind him. And she is standing at his feet behind him, and she is crying. I do not know when it happened, but I know that it happened. She found herself, and she was on her knees at his feet.
How do you know that, Brother Dave?
Because she wiped his feet with her hair. She got the longest arms ever. Is everybody with me? She's on her knees. Amen? Excuse me. She did not plan to get a lump in her throat. She did not plan to start crying. But here she is on her knees at the feet of Jesus, and tears are falling on his feet, making these splashes and these puddles on his feet. She looks through her watery eyes and she sees those tears, and evidently her hair is hanging right there. And she just takes the hair and she starts brushing the tears, moving the tears off his feet, and she's wiping his feet. How much did she cry? She cried enough to wash a grown man's 2 feet. Is everybody with me? She didn't plan to do that. She just was so overcome and overwhelmed to be in his presence. And she's such a sinner. She agreed that she knew she was a sinner. Somebody say amen. She's crying at Jesus' feet. While she's doing this, she hears voices back and forth above her head. Simon, I have somewhat to say unto thee. Master, say on. She's not all the way engaged in what they're saying, but she's at his feet, and she's crying, and she's wiping the tears off of his feet. And then she does something else she didn't realize she was going to do. She opened up her box. She stuck her hand in the box, and she started putting the oil on his feet and rubbing it on his feet. And then she kissed him. Kissed him again. She kissed him again and rubbed more oil. The inference is, it doesn't tell us for certain, but the inference is that she emptied the box on his feet and she kept kissing him. Does anybody listen to me? Wow. She hears the noise above her. Have you ever been in a room, a bunch of other people in there, but you can feel it? There's somebody looking at you. You can feel it. You know what I'm talking about? It's some kind of sense that we have, we're going. And then when you find out who it is, you go, whoa. Wonder why they're looking at me like that. That's weird. This lady is on her knees. She can feel eyes looking at her. And she hears Jesus say, the voice is now directed right toward her. Seest thou this woman? Thou gave me no water for my feet, but she hath washed my feet with tears and wiped them with the hairs of her head. I'm thinking that she's on her knees and she's thinking, oh, he knows what I did. Oh, I hope he's not mad. I hope he's not upset. I didn't mean to do it. I just did it. Is everybody listening to me? She now knows that Jesus knows what she did, and she is confronted with that in her heart and soul, and she's thinking, oh, I don't know. I hope this is not the wrong thing. I didn't know what else to do. Thou gavest me no kiss, but she hath not ceased to kiss my feet. Thou gavest me no oil or ointment for my head, but she hath anointed my feet with the ointment. Is everybody listening to me? Sometime in this, I'm thinking that this is when the voice is coming at her and she looks up, and for the first time, she sees the eyes of Jesus, and her and Jesus make eye contact. She just wants to be forgiven. I don't know if you're paying any attention or not, but you know what she looks like now? Her hair is matted with tears and dirt and oil. Her face is covered with tears and oil, perhaps dirt. Is everybody listening? Her face is red. Her eyes are stained red with crying. Is anybody listening to me? Oh, you got to get this. You know what the last thing was on her mind? Is what she looked like. She didn't care what she looked like right that moment. Not in the idea that, am I presentable? She was looking at the Savior. She just sees Jesus. Amen. Amen. Wow. And then Jesus says something. I don't know when she put her head back down. I don't know. But Jesus said these. Now, wait a minute. Does anybody know that Jesus is not talking to her? And when Jesus looks up, when she looks up and makes eye contact, she knows the Lord is not talking to her, talking to Simon. But watch what Jesus said. Wherefore I say unto thee, he's talking to Simon, her sins, which are many, are forgiven. I'm thinking about right then is when she looked up again. She's going. But Jesus is not talking to her. He's talking to Simon. Watch what he says. For she loved much, but to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. Now look at verse 46, 48. And he said unto her. Now Jesus is looking her in the eyeball, and she knows that he's talking to her. And he says, thy sins are forgiven. Hallelujah. That's all she wanted. She just wants to be forgiven. Somebody say amen. Mercy's sakes. There's nothing more precious in the Bible than when Jesus looks at a sinner and says, thy sins are forgiven. I don't know if you got this or not, but she never said a word out loud. You know, Jesus knows your heart. He knows you're a sinner. And you might be so overwhelmed and overcome with your sin, you can't say anything. But Jesus knows. See, some people think, well, you got to say the magic formula so you can be saved. There's not a magic formula. There's just an awareness that you agree with God, you're a sinner. I know I'm a sinner. You just got to want to be forgiven. And you got to come to the right person. Jesus. You can't say, well, I want to be forgiven. He knew that, and I went and got baptized. Or I went and joined some religion. No. You got to come to the right person. Jesus knows you want to be forgiven, and he knows you believe. Because look what the Bible says next in verse 49. And they that sat at meat with him began to say within themselves, who is this that forgiveth sins also? Verse 50. And he said unto the woman, thy faith has saved thee. That's the same way anybody gets saved, friend. Amen. The only way you'll get saved is because of your faith.
Amen.
Amen. Oh. Some of you are going, Brother Dave, that is so good. That is good. But I thought you were preaching about the blessings of brokenness. I am. You know what? When a person is truly broken, they are able to lavish their love on Jesus and not think about how much it cost them. When you're truly broken, you won't have to keep record about how many hours you worked for the church, how many times you passed out tracts, how many people you invited. You don't have to keep track of all that because you're doing it to lavish your love on Jesus. She gave a year's salary. She gave her life savings for the Savior. Excuse me, she put it on His feet. If I gave Jesus the whole year's salary, I wouldn't put it on His feet. Put it on His head. People go, whoa, Jesus, you got that stuff all over your head. Dave McCracken gave the whole thing to me. He did it. I want everybody to know what I did. But see, when you're broken, you don't need to get the attention. You don't need to get the credit. You're doing it because you love Him. And you're lavishing your love on the Savior. Oh man, if we could just get a church that was filled with broken people that didn't have to keep score. Mercy. You know what else I discovered from the sinner woman? When you're broken, it doesn't matter who else is in the room. To you, it's just you and Jesus. You said, Brother Dave, I just can't go forward because I just cried. I don't want to cry like a long time, and I might be up there a long time because I got a lot of baggage. I got a lot of sin in my life. I just don't want to go up there. Excuse me? If you don't respond to what Jesus asks you to do and how He convicts your heart because of others in the room, you're concerned about the wrong people. You need to be concerned about Jesus. And see, she was willing and she cried her eyes out. She wiped His feet with her hair and tears. She kissed His feet. But she wasn't doing it for one person in the room. She loved the Savior. And she didn't care what other people said about her. Some of you go, well, I don't want to do that. People will think I'm just trying to, get a brownie point with Jesus. What? How stupid is that? Well, I don't want people to... Excuse me, you're looking the wrong way! I told you my dad was a big man. His voice was booming. I don't have a little crybaby voice. But my dad's voice would boom and echo. Big man. His hands were humongous. I wear an extra large, sometimes a double X glove to get it on. My dad's hands were huge. It's like two of these. If you went up to shake my dad's hand and he was sitting down and you didn't look at his hand, you just went, hey, Mr. McCracken, good to meet you. And he stuck his hand up there. You'd be embarrassed to look down. You go, oh, he don't have no hand. He stuck his foot up here. It's humongous. You'd be embarrassed to look at it saying, man, I wonder what that thing is. It's like huge, big, old ham hock hands, bands. Big man. My dad was a staff sergeant in the infantry. And he believed everybody should be tough. He didn't like whiners and sissies and crybabies. He thought everybody should be tough, even women. Mercy. This big old man. He was loud. If he was here tonight, everybody in the room, if he was healthy, everybody in the room would know it. His voice would echo around the room. He'd be going, amen. That's right, son. Preach it, boy. Glory to God. And you would hear him. Now, he wouldn't be talking to you. He's talking to me and God. He's loud. At the end, where he's got weaker, he would say amen, but he'd stick that big hand and fist in the air and he would do this. He'd go, and this is his word. Shoo! I said, Dad, how come you say, shoo? He goes, I don't know what else to say. Shake that big ham hock in the air. Mercy. I got to be his preacher for 2 years. He was like my helper. We paid him a little salary and so on, and he lived in one of the little houses, and him and Mom were church members where I was a pastor. My dad loved to hear me preach. Oh, he would sit on the edge of his seat, and he'd amen me. Sometimes he'd say stuff I was getting ready to say. He'd say it before I said it. He loved it. He was this loud, booming man, and he was, one time he was leading someone to Christ at the altar up here. We had people get saved every week for 2 years in a row. Every week someone walked the aisle and got saved. He was leading someone to Christ. And they got saved and he goes, glory to God! And everybody in the room goes, stop! It scared the liver out of most of the people. So after it was over, I said, now Dad, you can't yell out like that during the invitation. I said, it startles people, scares them. Oh, man, I'm sorry. He said, I just was rejoicing. I said, I know, but Dad, you got to try to not yell out real loud like that. He goes, maybe I should go work in junior church. Said, no, Dad, I want you in here. You help me when I preach. I like for you to be in here. As a preacher myself, and my dad being a preacher, and my dad has 6 boys, I'm the only preacher of the boys. So we had a good relationship. It was wonderful. But I got to watch my dad love preaching. He was seated on the 3rd row over there, and I was kind of back to the back over there. He had no idea. Another man was preaching. It was at a preacher's meeting. My dad was on the edge of his seat looking at that preacher. He was with him. Amen. That's right. Glory to God. Hallelujah. And Dad says, son, sometimes I forget that anybody else is in the room. I just think it's me and Jesus. Why I'm telling you this is because my dad infected me. I'm a little bit unique sometimes in my delivery and how I carry on and play and things that might happen while I'm preaching. Or if I'm enjoying preaching, I might throw my Bible in the air or stand up and yell at the preacher for a little while. I just can't help it. I forget about everybody else. And I've had 2 different preachers over the last 30 years come to me. And I don't know, we were just in the same room. They didn't seek me out, but we bumped into each other. And 2 different preachers said to me, McCracken, I just wanted to tell you something. You will never preach where I pastor. And I didn't know why they felt it was important to tell me that. I don't know if they were trying to straighten me up or whatever. And the first time the guy said it, it was a big shock to me. And I looked at him in the eye and go, well, I don't remember asking you. But I got a conviction about that was wrong to say. And I asked the guy to forgive me. And a couple of years later, another fellow said it to me. And my response was, because of the conviction before, I just said, if you would just do me the kind favor and pray for me, that I could just preach like God wants me to, I would really appreciate it because I know I've not made it yet. But my dad infected me. I'm loud. I cry. I laugh. I carry on. And I love it. Amen. That my dad got me to the place where I didn't have to think about what you thought. When I come to preach here at Heritage Baptist Church, I did not come thinking, oh, I hope you like me. I really don't care. I'm sorry, and I'm not trying to be obtuse. I'm just telling you, what I care about, does the Lord appreciate what I have to say? Is the Lord pleased by how I deliver the message and how I try to get across His truth. Am I getting across His truth? Is the Lord pleased? And my main emphasis, my main goal is I'd like for Jesus to say, well done. You did a good job. That's what I care about. It's like it's just me and Jesus in the room. And I happen to be a piece of pipe, and I'm hoping that He's speaking to your heart through the pipe.
Amen.
Amen. If there's a line in heaven to hug Jesus, I'm getting at it. I'm a hugger. I hug men that don't like to be hugged, and they go, wow. Because I'm so overt and I surprise them, they go, say, I love you, brother. And then it's too late for them to say, don't you ever hug me again. And I didn't do it just because of meanness. I just thought they needed a hug. If there's a line, and some of you in this room, you can't wait to see Jesus. When we see Him, man, don't you want to throw your arms around?
Amen.
Tell Him thank you. I want to tell Him thank you for saving my dad and my mom when they were young, so I could be born in a family that would raise me up in church to know You. Thank You for saving me when I was young. I'd love to hug Him. If there's a hug Jesus line, I'm getting in it. Amen. Mercy. Brother Crawford be in front of me. He's in the seas. I'd see him way up there. I believe you'd want to hug Jesus. I was thinking about that. People come by and say, what you in line for? This is a hug Jesus line. Really? Yeah. Well, how long you been in line? Oh, no, 10,000 years maybe. Hey, if I'll stand in line 2 hours to ride Buzz Lightyear, I'll stand in line 10,000 years to hug Jesus. Good night. I just got to thinking, though, when it's our turn, we might not be able to do it. We might just fall down at His feet and hug Him. I'd kiss Him. I wouldn't care if Crawford kissed Him in front of me. I'd kiss Him anyway. I wouldn't have to get out my hanky and wipe it off. I'd kiss Jesus' feet and say, thank You for saving me. Thank You for not giving up. Thank You for reviving me again and again and again. Thank You, Jesus. We got so much to tell Him thanks for. He that loves much, amen, be willing to give much. I'm almost done, but I do need to ask you this question. There are many of you in this room would like to hug Jesus when you see Him. I just want to ask you, why are you going to wait until you get to heaven to let Him know how much you love Him? Don't wait till you get to heaven to hug His neck. Let's hug His neck now. Let's let Him know now how much we love Him. Let's let Him know now how much He means to us. Let's let Him know now how important He is to us and how we live, how we behave, what we do in our life. Let's let Jesus know now. Some of you tonight, you're not saved. You're like the sinner woman. You know it. You know good and well. But I'm telling you, He loves you. And He's removed every obstacle where you could be here on this night where you can meet Jesus. He'd forgive you tonight. You just have to admit you need Him and you want Him. The sinner woman walked all the way down her street. I don't know how many blocks she walked. Surely you'd be willing to walk a few steps down an aisle. Would you stand with me, please? Let's bow our heads for prayer. Our great God, I come to You again. Thank You. Thank You that You love us. Thank you that you let us love you back. Forgive us that we keep score. Good night. God, forgive us that we feel like that we've got to let other people know what we're doing. God, help us to get our hearts and minds off other people. And just put our heart on you. Jesus, that we would love you. We would lavish our love on you and our life and how we behave and how we treat others and how we give the gospel. God, please. I pray you'd revive us tonight, that we would choose brokenness. Dear Jesus, there are people in the room that are not saved. God, would you catch their heart so much that tonight, like the sinner woman, they won't want to wait any longer. They'd want to be forgiven tonight. Would you help them say yes to you, Lord? Our heads are bowed, please. Miss Roberta began to play, and Brother Wiggins will start singing. If you need to come tonight, pastor's here, I'm here. If you'd like to just say, hey, I want to be saved, why don't you come? I'm not sure. Show me how to be saved. Show me how to be forgiven. Let us help you tonight. Come on, friends. Let us help you. The sinner woman is your illustration. She wanted to be forgiven. She walked down that street to go to Simon's house. Some of you say you love Jesus, but you're always keeping score. You need to say, Jesus, I'm sorry. I love you, Jesus. Amen. Glory to his name. Come on, friends, say yes tonight. If you choose brokenness, you can finally get over what people around you think or what they might say. Some of you young people, you're so worried about what other teenagers are going to say. You need to choose brokenness. There are parents here tonight that you're so concerned about what someone else in your family would say. If you really sold out to Jesus, we need to choose brokenness tonight. Amen. Let's lavish our love on Jesus tonight. Amen. Just a minute, Brother Wiggins. Congregation, would you look here? I had privilege to pastor almost 9 years in Stillwater. And often, I don't know, a couple times a year, maybe a few times a year, I'd say, you know, tonight, maybe tonight, you just need to come to the altar and put your arms around Jesus' neck and tell him thanks. To me, that makes good sense. I don't know what you need to do, and I don't get paid more money because people come forward. I just know we ought to be willing to respond to the kindness of God tugging on our heart. We ought to let him know we love him. Brother Wiggins, why don't you sing that first verse again? If you want to sing with him, you're welcome to. Maybe you just want to put your arms around the Savior's neck tonight. Amen. Amen. Friend, if you're not saved, oh, please, don't put it off anymore. He's removed every barrier where you could get saved tonight. Amen.
That's good. Yeah, tonight was the night. That's awesome. And boy, if you anyway, tremendous. Certainly.